Very difficult subject, something I shared a few years back, and I asked the Lord, Lord, what can I share Wednesday night? And he said this. And so, what I want to do is I also want to open it up for everyone, because if you have any questions, I welcome that. If you have any thoughts that you want to share, as long as it pertains to the subject, I welcome that. So I'm going to open up the floor. So feel free to raise your hand, ask anything, or share whatever you want, okay? But the subject that I want to talk to you about is forgiving others. And so tonight we're going to look in the scriptures to find out what the Bible says about forgiving others. We're also going to talk about what it means to forgive and what it does not mean. We're going to talk about how the seriousness of unforgiveness. We're also going to talk about why it's so difficult to forgive. And then, hopefully, with the time we have remaining, we'll talk about three practical things that we can do to help us to walk in forgiveness. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father God, we thank you so much for the people that are here tonight, Lord. We thank you, Father, that being here is not in vain, Lord God, but, Lord, that you have something to say to them, something that you want to share with them, something that you want to address to them, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for words of life that will bring encouragement, that will give us strength, that will give us direction and clarity of your perfect will. Lord, we welcome you here tonight as the Spirit of God moves on our behalf, speaking to us, encouraging us and strengthening us, Lord God. We thank you in the name of Jesus for all that is said and done. We thank you for your presence and for your power. And may you speak through my lips and into their hearts what you have tonight. And for this we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me start off by sharing an illustration, which I think is probably one of the best illustrations describing what forgiveness is. And you probably may have heard me share this before, but I thought it was so perfect for this. But you all know what a bell tower looks like, right? With the bell in that bell tower, which is really hung high. And the bell has a rope attached to it. In order to ring the bell, you have to pull the bell several times in order to get it to start ringing. And so there's constant pulling and constant ringing. And the person who's pulling on the rope, whenever he lets go, the bell is still swinging. In other words, the bell doesn't stop swinging just because there's nobody pulling on the rope, just because the rope has been let go. Now, and I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm saying here tonight. So just because the bell doesn't stop ringing, well, let me start over again. Because someone stopped pulling on the rope, the bell will continue to ring for a while. But after a while, the bell will eventually slow down and stop. Forgiveness is the act of letting the rope go. Just as unforgiveness is holding on to the rope and constantly pulling the rope. Every ring of the bell is a reminder of every hurt, every offense, every wrongdoing that has been inflicted upon you from others. And our constant pulling of the rope keeps those thoughts, those hurts, those offenses constantly on our minds. But if we choose to stop holding on to the rope, all right, I need you to follow me with this. If we choose to stop holding on to the rope, our emotions will still be hearing the bell. But it will eventually stop. Because the bell, which is a reminder of the pain, the reminder of the hurts, and the reminder of the offender. But the bell, or the sound of the bell, will eventually slow down and stop. So don't let the feeling of hurt get in the way of your forgiveness. Because you and I are responsible for not pulling on that rope. You and I are responsible for not constantly pulling on that rope. But if we let the rope go and leave it alone, that bell will stop. When that bell stops, the pain will stop. The offense will stop. And the thought of the offender will stop. Now, I can tell you this because I personally experienced it myself. And it works. But you got to let go of the rope. So that's what it means to forgive. And as we all know, forgiving is probably the most difficult thing to do for anyone, but especially for Christians. But God also understands that forgiveness is also difficult for us. But yet he tells us to forgive. So let's begin, first of all, talking about what forgiving others is not. Okay? Forgiveness is not about an emotion, but it's an act of our will. It's something you do, not something that you wait to feel. Forgiving others does not excuse or approve the wrong that was done. When you forgive others, it doesn't mean that the wrong that had been done to you is acceptable. Forgiving others doesn't justify the offense. Forgiving others doesn't diminish the evil that has been done to you, nor is it a denial of what was done. Forgiving others is not pretending not to be hurt by it or repressing it far back into your mind so you don't have to think about it. And forgiving others does not let anyone off the hook. And I think this is where many have an issue. That when someone hurts you, you feel like they should suffer just as much as you suffered. And yet you see them walking around as if nothing had happened. And they bebopping around in life and going on as if they've done nothing wrong. And that just enrages someone. But forgiving others does not mean that you're letting them off the hook. Forgiving others is so important in the scriptures that Jesus even added it into his prayer. You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," and in verse 12, "and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So even Jesus thought it was important enough to even add it to his prayer. So in other words, he says that we are to forgive others so that we can be forgiven of God. But then Jesus says something that was startling, a warning over in that same chapter, over in verse 14 and 15. Let's go there. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But in verse 15, it says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Very startling warning. Now, it's easy for us to ask God to forgive us, but it's so difficult to forgive others. You ever experienced that? Or am I the only one? But whenever we ask God to forgive us, what we need to do first is ask ourselves, have we forgiven others who may have offended us? We should get into the habit of doing that because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but before we pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins, we first need to ask ourselves, have we forgiven others for their sins against us? All right? So when we're living in a relationship with God, it always requires constant repentance because of the sin that constantly invade our lives. How many know what I'm talking about? But when we refuse to forgive others, it reveals a lack of appreciation for the mercy and grace that God extended towards us. When we don't forgive others, it reveals the selfishness of a person who seeks God's forgiveness, but yet willfully refuses to forgive others. When we don't forgive others, then what we're doing is actually denying and rejecting God's forgiveness for our own sins. You ever stop to think about that? God's forgiveness is a product of his grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Paul says that he, meaning God, is so rich. That means he has an abundance, a plentiful supply of kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his sons, forgive me, and forgave our sins. When it comes to grace, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. And the Bible says that God has a plentiful supply of mercy and grace. That means that it will take eternity to exhaust all of God's grace and mercy. Glory to God. But it was his sacrificial death on the cross that made it possible for us to be forgiven. It was the price that Jesus paid, and that he paid it with his blood. Forgiveness requires sacrifice. Now, so when we talk about God's forgiveness, what we're talking about is complete forgiveness, which means that God no longer remembers our sins. You know, again, I'm trying very hard not to get ahead of myself. So the same grace, the same undeserving favor that God extended towards us, we are to extend also to our offenders. Now, some of the things I'm going to say to you tonight may be hard to hear, but it's necessary. And more importantly, it's God's will. But the wonderful thing about God's grace and mercy is that God is always willing to forgive. He's always ready to forgive. Go to Psalm 86 and look at verse 5. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." So let's say you fell 100 times. And because you've gone to God so much to ask for forgiveness, you're ashamed to go to God again. Because you feel that it's like it's too much to expect God to forgive you and receive you once again. Well, you can call God 100 times and he'll still forgive you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that because of God's grace means it's a license for us to sin and do whatever we want. No, that's not what I'm saying here. Because when we sin, the Bible says we have to repent of our sins. We have to confess our sins. We have to be sorrowful for our sins, because when we sin, we're sinning against God. And that should tear us up. And so when we know that we've sinned against God, there has to be a sorrowful heart. In a sincere heart. And we come to God in humility, asking him to forgive us. And then confessing our sins and then repenting. And then forgiveness becomes complete. Paul addressed this issue when he says in Romans chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But then in Romans 6 and verse 1, he addresses the question, so what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he said, certainly not. That's not what I'm saying, Paul says. But mercy is getting what is not getting what we deserve, which is death and condemnation. But if it wasn't for God's forgiveness, we would all be lost forever. Amen? But God is always willing and ready to forgive. Look at Micah chapter 7, in verses 18 and 19. God doesn't need to be motivated or encouraged or prodded to extend kindness and mercy and grace towards us. God doesn't even need a good reason to do that. And here's why. In verse 18 it says, Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? And I love this. You will not stay angry with your people forever. Because why? You delight in showing unfailing love, or in other translation, showing mercy. Look at verse 19. Once again, You will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You know, when you look at these crime shows and you see that when the murder is taking place and the criminal goes and takes the gun and throws it into the ocean, why do you think he does that? So that nobody will find it. And that's what God does with our sins. Throws it into the depth of the ocean so nobody can find it. So there's no reason for us to keep digging up our past sins. As he's forgotten it, so should you. Amen? But here's the beautiful thing. God took a chance of sending his son to the cross to die for our sins. Now listen very carefully. And he made a way for us to be able to stand in God's presence. Yet even though we still remain vulnerable to sin every day of our lives. He knows how imperfect we are, and he knows that we are susceptible to sin. But yet he took a chance, even though he knew we were vulnerable to sin every day of our lives. That's a God that really loves us. That's a God who's standing behind us. Man, I tell you, that just makes me want to just shout. But see, that's the beauty of a blackboard. That whenever you make a mistake with the chalk, all you got to do is reach out for the eraser and erase the mistake. And that's what God does with us. That's God's forgiveness. And it works all the time the same way. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look in verses 7 and 8. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Verse 8. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Look at Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped out or erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So God's forgiveness, or forgiveness is God's willingness to cancel out all of our sins and give us another chance to try it again the next time. It's just another chance to do it all over again so that we can do it right the next time around. So let's talk about the reason why we forgive others is simply because God commands it. Go to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 37. Jesus says this, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, reading this verse, just by the tone, you can see that Jesus was not making a suggestion. And he wasn't presenting an idea or a concept. No, what he was doing was commanding us to forgive. When Christ hung on the cross, we know that he suffered, right? History tells us that he suffered. The scripture tells us that he suffered. As a matter of fact, his suffering, you would say, would be unimaginable and indescribable. The pain that he had suffered. But yet, in his suffering, Christ forgave his tormentors. I'm talking about from the Pharisees who falsely accused him and had him arrested, to the torturers who brutally and mercilessly beat Jesus, to the very soldiers who held him down and nailed him to the cross, yet he was able to forgive them in his suffering. And while he was forgiving them, while he was suffering, he prayed to God and said, "Lord, may you forgive them." Forgiveness requires sacrifice. So no matter how painful the offense, the hurt, the slander that was done to you, no matter how painful it may have been, it cannot be compared to the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. Are you hearing me this evening? You cannot compare pain that we suffer from other people to the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. And as he suffered, he was forgiving his tormentors, and he was also forgiving us. In Matthew 18, in verse 21, Peter asked a question. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And in verse 22, Jesus says, no, not seven times. He says, but 70 times seven. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you can tell me, and if you give me an exact number or even a ballpark figure, how many times you've asked God to forgive you? Can you give me a ballpark figure at least? Nobody? If the stars were out and I asked you to go out and look at the stars and count them, that's probably how many times I've asked God to forgive me. So we've done it so many times that we've lost count. But Jesus says 70 times 7, with 70, which totals to 490, which seems incredible. But what Jesus really saying was he was using multiplication to show us that we have to forgive others no matter how many times they offend us, no matter how many times they do us wrong. And listen, I know it's not easy to forgive. It's never easy to forgive, but it's right. It's necessary, but it's also God's will. But here's the thing. We don't only forgive so that we can be forgiven, but we also forgive so that we can be free as a forgiver. In other words, forgiveness will also free the forgiver from the crippling emotions that can cause us damage. I'm talking about emotions like resentment, bitterness, hate, revenge. These are things that can eat people up. They can eat you up inside. And I don't know if you've ever run into somebody who was resentful and bitter. I'm sure we may have crossed a couple of people in our paths, and they're not always easy to be around because they're carrying this resentment. But I heard this quote, and I want to read this to you. It says this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner is you. There will be times when you pray to forgive someone and then find that same feeling of resentment hasn't left. So you begin to ask yourself, have I forgiven him? And then you begin to question and wonder, maybe forgiveness doesn't work. But understand that forgiveness is a process. If we let go of the rope, like as I mentioned to you in the illustration, that pain, that feeling of resentment, that bitterness will go. But you've got to let go of the rope in order for the pain to stop. How do we know that we've not forgiven? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 31. It says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander or evil speaking, as well as all types of evil behavior. You'll know when you've not forgiven others when you're still talking about the things that were done to you by the person that did it to you. If you're still talking to others about what happened to you and what was done to you, then you know you've not forgiven that person. Yet Paul says, get rid of harsh words, evil speaking, slander. It's like ringing the bell, and the sound of the bell is reminding you of that pain, reminding you of what that person did to you, reminding you of the offense. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to remind yourself of the hurt and the pain that was caused you by that individual? I want to forget it. Well, we all know that's not always easy to forget. But Paul says in verse 32, Instead, be kind to each other and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, I want to open up the floor. I want to ask this question because I want to hear from you. Why is it so hard to forgive others? Why is it so hard? Yes, Cindy. Sure.
So, what in that case, yeah, I forgive and I'm trying to forget, but they're reminding me by, you know, what they're doing.
That can be very difficult, especially if someone who's continuously doing the same thing and hurting you the same thing. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, back there.
Pride takes over, especially in the men.
Yeah, pride, exactly. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, that's good. That's interesting. Did you hear that? Anyone hear that? Yeah. Can you say it again a little louder? Very good, Philemon. Thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. That's right. That's right. How many times have we said that? Pastor John?
A sense of justice.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to see justice done.
Yep. Yeah, and it's even hard when justice doesn't come. That makes you even more mad.
It's hard when you know you're right.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
Sometimes people just get comfortable like
that. Yep. People just get comfortable, yeah. Yeah. No, what do you mean by that?
Like they'll just hold on to it. They just don't let go.
Yeah.
And like you said, they just don't let go. They're just comfortable about holding on to that stuff and not letting go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they let the person go and then they got nothing else to
talk
about.
Yeah, no, exactly. Anyone else? Yeah, Cindy.
Pastor Mike, there's different levels of hurts, too.
Yeah.
There's easy, maybe we get hurt. Okay, I can let go of that one. But when the hurt is really deep, that's when it's really hard to really forgive,
mm-hmm.
I find. And you had mentioned the process. And I find that, I give it to God, but then somehow I take it back, give it to God. But it does get better.
Yes.
It gets
easier,
so.
Yes. That's going back to the illustration of the bell. As long as you stop holding on to the bell, even though it's still swinging and you're still hearing the sound of the bell, but it'll eventually slow down and stop. And that's the thing that we look forward to. And I can tell you that for a fact because, you know, you had mentioned about forgiving somebody and then that person does it again and then you're forgiving them all over again. And it's like, you know, is this going to stop? Is this going to end? And I know that feeling. But we have to continue to forgive. And yes, there's always that time where you hold on to the bell and keep ringing it, reminding yourself of what was done. But at some point, you got to make a decision to stop and let it go. And then even if it means forgiving 7 times 70, like Jesus said, we continue to forgive no matter how many times we get offended. Anyone else?
Pastor Mike, sometimes
yes, yes, yeah. And that's the thing. That's a good point because, again, you're dealing with those emotions. And those emotions are real. And they don't disappear overnight. And so, you know, you're stewing over that and you're stewing over that. But this is where, you know, again, you have to rely on God's grace to help you to get through that and to help you. Because, again, we know what the Bible says about forgiving and we want to forgive. But the struggle is staying forgiven, you know, or staying in the spirit of forgiving, even though you know that that person may turn around and do the same hurt again. Yeah. Yes, Flora.
I have a question. Even though you know you forgive, but can you forget?
Well, well, as Jesus did. God, the Bible tells us that I just read earlier, where God will take our sins and throw it into the depths of the sea. So when God talks about complete forgiveness, he's talking about forgiving and not remembering what we've done. So now we're talking about God now. But as humans, it's hard for us to forget. You know? And I know it's hard to forget when Paul offends you. So, but again, it's a process. Sometimes you say, Lord, I'm going to forgive. And then tomorrow gets it, and then you don't feel like forgiving, but again, you have to start over again. Lord, I forgive. Sometimes you have to repeat that several times throughout the day. But you've got to remind yourself that I cannot allow this to affect me, affect my relationship with God, because if I don't forgive others, then how can I expect God to forgive me of my sins? See, it goes beyond just that. You got to think about the spiritual ramifications about that, the repercussions from a spiritual standpoint. If you don't forgive others, the Bible says God will not forgive you. So if you've committed sin and you ask God to forgive you, and is this unforgiveness in your heart to someone else, how do you expect God to listen to your prayers? Yes. No, that's okay. That's good. It'll probably come back again. Yes, Dave.
What if you offend someone, you hurt someone, ask for the forgiveness, and they don't give the forgiveness back to you? Then where are you?
Yeah, well, that's their problem.
I agree.
But you've done your part.
And you stop what you're doing.
Yeah. You've done your part.
Yeah.
You have no control of their emotions or their feelings. Okay. So you have to... And we're going to talk about this a little later, too. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about that. Yeah, yeah. You know, as long as you know to do what you know to do, okay, you do your part. And then you're not responsible after that, okay? God's going to have to deal with that other person. But here's the reality of it all. A lack of forgiveness does more damage to us rather than to the offender. So that's really important to understand. Yes, sir?
Hi, it's Bob.
Yeah, Bob. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't have my glasses on. Yeah. Well, that's a very important point that you bring up when it comes to forgiving yourself. Sometimes forgiving yourself can be also hard, too. But if God said to forgive others, he also expects you to forgive yourself as well. Yeah. Yes, sir?
Pete. Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead. The thought came back to you, right?
A lot of times people can't forgive, though, because they can't forgive themselves, like
you said. Well, yeah, that's true, too. I mean, some people have a hard time forgiving because they can't forgive themselves. But again, it comes down to this. By not forgiving, you're just hurting yourself. You know, Pete.
It says forgive, but then in Matthew 5:24, it says be reconciled to your brother.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a little different than you trying to forgive someone. It means that you and I will begin to think about it.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay, but I think a healthy path when you're in that situation, the bell's still ringing, as you said, is to go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and pray for the restoration of that brother.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're heading in the right direction.
Right. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, we'll talk about that as well. Paul.
All I need is resolution now. 70 times.
mm-hmm.
offender and the offendee, taking advantage of the offendee and continuing. What do we do? Because if it is happening, even though 70 times 70, somebody get hurt more than the others, mm-hmm. is there any resolution you can give us?
The only real resolution that I see is your relationship with God. How many times have we asked God to forgive us? And how many times has he forgiven us? And tomorrow, we may ask God to forgive us again. By the end of the day, by the end of the night, you might ask God to forgive you again. Do you expect God to forgive you when you ask for forgiveness? I do. So it doesn't matter how many times. You just keep forgiving because that's what the scripture tells us to do. You know? Yes, Cindy.
Sometimes God takes care of the situation too, though. You do your part and you do what God wants you to do. You ask for forgiveness and God will take care of that.
Yeah.
To his hands and then next, you know, he'll hear down the road.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's exactly it, too, Zach. When you do your part and forgive, God will take care of the rest, you know. I can remember a time when I was struggling with forgiveness towards someone who was constantly and deliberately hurting me. And it's not a good feeling when you know you're being hurt and being used and just deliberately. And so, you know, And I remember how angry I was, and I remember the thoughts that were going through my head and, you know, unhealthy thoughts. But I also knew how it was, what it was doing to me spiritually. And so I had to make a decision to forgive. But my emotions was not involved because forgiveness has nothing to do with your emotions. It's about making a decision. And I find that each day I had to keep reminding myself that I've forgiven, reminding myself, but the hurt still kept coming. The stuff just kept coming at me, and it was almost like I was expecting it because it was a never ending thing. And I would often cry out to God and say, "Lord, how much longer do I have to put up with this?" You've all been there before, right? But yet, all I know to do is to forgive. Because that's what the scriptures told me. And so I would do that on a daily basis. And I got to tell you that the more I continue to forgive, the less of the hurt and the pain began to disappear. To the point where now I can sit here and talk to you about that person that without any ill will or any bad feelings. As a matter of fact, we have such a good relationship that I can sit down and have breakfast with that person without even remembering what had happened in the past. And here's the thing. As you're doing that, God is also doing work in that other person, because what God did was get a hold of that person. And one day I got a call from that person and apologizing for everything that that person had done to me, confessing everything that that person had done, and was apologized. And from that moment on, we've been good. But it was a struggle because I had to deal with my own feelings and my own emotions. I had to get rid of all those evil thoughts in my head where I would think about sneaking up at night in her house and putting a kid a hole and then beating her up and then running off and nobody. I mean, these are thoughts that was coming through my head. But I knew those were unhealthy thoughts. So please do not do this when you go home. But yeah, when you do your part, God will do his part. Yes, Bob.
In Luke 6:28, this is something that actually left in my life. So bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I had someone that I knew and who was mistreating me, but you do speak forth the word. God bless them financially, good health and everything. Eventually, this person came around and he was so good to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, and that's the same verse that I had to stand on too. The very same verse. And we're going to talk about that later. As a matter of fact, let's talk about the seriousness of unforgiveness, okay? Let me give you a little illustration here. There was a lady who was walking her dog, and the dog was trying to get away from the leash. But every time the dog pulled away, the lady would yank at it, pulling the dog back, and so the dog couldn't get free. The leash held the dog hostage, kept it bound, and unable to break away. So the dog couldn't break the chain. In the same way, many people today find themselves held hostage by a leash. In this case, it was unforgiveness. And the links on that chain are many. There's a link of anger. There's a link of bitterness. There's a link of resentment. There's a link of revenge. But it all boils down to this, unforgiveness. And the Bible has a lot to say about unforgiveness. Jesus, on this same chapter 18, where Peter asked Jesus the question, how many times do I forgive a person who sins against me? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes on and talks about a parable about the unmerciful servant. So go with me to Matthew 18. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And the King James Version uses the 10,000 talents, which is equivalent to $1 million. All right? So the story goes that the servant couldn't pay it because he didn't have the money. So the king decided to sell him, to sell his wife and children and everything he had in order to sell the debt, collect the debt. So the servant pleads with the king, begging him, saying, please be patient, and I'll pay it all. In other words, give me a little more time, and I'll pay it. And so in verse 27, this is what the master said, or the king said. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave him his very large debt. Now, this is what I want you to see here. The servant only asked for a little bit more time so that he could pay off the debt. And the king would have, if the king had said, well, you know what, I'll give you a year. And then you come back and we'll see where we are. That would have been generous. That would have been fair. But the king went beyond generosity and instead extended grace by canceling all the debts. So when the man walked out of the palace, he walked out a free man. But as he got out of the palace, the scripture says that he went to go find a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, which is a small amount compared to what he owed. And the scripture says that he grabbed the man by the throat and demanded that he pay his debt right there and then. Imagine God grabbing you by the throat and demanding you pay your debts, which you and I can never repay. But this fellow servant who was being grabbed by the neck pleaded with this guy, saying, please be patient. Give me a little more time and I'll pay it all. But instead of extending the same mercy that he received from the king, he had the man arrested until he paid off his debt. Now, the Bible says that the king got wind of that and called the servant to him. So we pick up over in verse 32. So then the king called them in the man that he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And of course, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. This is what I want you to see in verse 35. This is what Jesus says. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. Now, Jesus told this parable to illustrate this point. Our sins against God, which is something that you and I can never repay, and something that had been freely given, is like that $1 million. While the sin that's being committed against us, which we refuse to forgive, is like $1,000, which is relatively a small amount compared to the $1 million that we owe God. So basically what it's saying is this: the sins that we commit against God is far greater than the sins that is committed against us. So if God can forgive the $1 million sin that we commit against him, why can't we forgive the $1,000 sin that's committed against us? Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, God's forgiveness places us under obligation to forgive others. When we don't forgive others, it's like we're saying to God, Lord, we appreciate your love, we appreciate your forgiveness, we appreciate your grace, but then refuse to offer it to somebody else. If we are hard and unforgiving to others, then how can we expect God to be gracious and kind and merciful to us? Jesus says over in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But it also said in Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Unforgiveness can also affect our physical, our spiritual, our mental, and even our emotional well-being and health. Healing requires forgiving others. Now, we're all aware of the challenges of forgiving others, and I'm sure that many of us have been hurt at one time or another in our lives by someone that maybe that we know, someone that maybe that we love or trust, someone that we're close to, which makes forgiving harder. But if we want complete healing from the poison effect of bitterness, resentment, anger, hate, and revenge, then complete healing requires forgiving our abusers. Now, I know that's hard for us to hear, but it's necessary. There's hardly a person in this world that doesn't carry on a scar or two because of the hurt that's been done to them. But God provides us a solution to help us to overcome the hurt and the pain that was given to us or that been afflicted on us. God has a solution for the trust that's been violated. God has a solution for a relationship that's been betrayed. God has a solution for the reputation that has been slandered. And that solution, and the only solution, is forgiveness. You know, you may have prayed for God to heal you of a wound that's been inflicted upon you. But if there's no forgiveness, you can't expect healing to come. See, unforgiveness usually affects the ones who does not forgive the most rather than the person who's not forgiven. And you got to understand that. But also understand that forgiveness, unforgiveness, always leads to a host of damaging consequences. And again, many people have ruined their lives and their health because of the resentment and the bitterness that they've carried all of these years. But unforgiveness also affects our prayer life. Go to me to Mark 11, look at verses 24 and 25. Say, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now look at verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. For a person to pray and having a grudge in their hearts, it's like a tree sprouting leaves but bearing no fruit. That's what your prayer life looks like. It's like a barren tree with no fruit. In other words, your prayer life becomes unproductive. There's no production in your prayer life. So if you're going to pray for me and there's a grudge in your heart against somebody, do us both a favor. Don't pray for me. Okay, please don't do that. Because your prayer life is not going to produce anything because of that unforgiveness. So you need to deal with that first. Now, with the time we have remaining, let's talk about how to forgive, okay? There are three things that I think will help us to be able to be successful in walking in forgiveness. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside or put away or strip off every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now let me read that to you from the Amplified Version. I'm just going to read a portion of that. It says, "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight, and that sin which is unforgiveness, which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us." How many of you know that unforgiveness will hold you hostage? So the question is, how can we strip off the weight of unforgiveness? Well, one of them is, I mentioned earlier, is it begins with making a decision. You'll never forgive anyone if you wait until you feel like it. You're going to be waiting forever. The person that you're called to forgive may not be deserving of forgiveness. However, deserving has nothing to do with it. If God said to forgive, that's all it says. That's all you need to do. Forgiveness is a choice to release the person that has committed a wrong against you. Forgiveness is forgiving even when it's undeserving. It's making a decision to pardon the offender. Now watch this. So that the offender can be considered not guilty. Imagine looking at the person that offended you and then considering that person as though that person's never sinned against you. But that's how Jesus treats us. The Bible says that we've been justified. That means we're claimed not guilty for the sins that we've committed. And so that's how we're called to treat others as well. It's a decision to stop blaming others for something that they've done. It's a decision that's made out of an act of one's will. It's also a decision by giving up the power and desire to want to punish and retaliate. Forgiveness is a decision to fully freeing a person from a debt or an offense that was made against you, just like the parable of the unmerciful servant. The king could have said, "Come back in a year, and then we'll talk about the situation." But no, the king made a decision to cancel all debts of that individual. That's what we ought to do as well. Forgiveness is the decision to stop talking about the offense and stop talking about the offender. You can't get over it if you continue to talk about it. Again, that's letting go of the rope. If you're still talking about it, you're still holding on to the rope and you're still ringing the bell. It's a matter of choice to put away those hard feelings that you have towards someone. God wants us to be free from the poisonous effect of unforgiveness. He wants us to be free from bitterness and anger. He wants to set us free from that. So we need to make a quality decision to forgive, and God will heal your wounded emotions when you make that decision. In other words, let the bell rope go, and the sound, which is the pain, the hurt, and the anger will eventually stop. The second thing, depend on the Holy Spirit. You cannot forgive without the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's too hard for you to do it on your own. You know, forgiveness is about looking at the pain and the hurt right in the eye and saying, "God is bigger than this." Go to John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." In other words, Jesus sent this helper to help us every day whenever we find ourselves in a struggle. And he's there to come alongside us to help us in our struggle. And if unforgiveness is what you're struggling with, the Holy Spirit will help you. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Because understand, forgiveness is a process, but it's a journey that's not traveled alone, because the Holy Spirit is there to help you in your journey as you forgive others. But you need His help. And when you find yourself struggling, call on the Holy Ghost to give you that strength to help you to overcome the feelings of anger and the feelings of bitterness and the feelings. You don't want to get stirred up with these feelings, because these feelings have a negative effect and certainly will be, have an effect on your health. The Holy Spirit will empower us to forgive as we step out in faith and believing that healing will take place. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, I want to read this to you from the Amplified Version. It says this: not in your own strength, for it is God, which is through His Spirit, who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, I'll add this, to forgive, both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Ephesians 3:20 says this: for it is for the I just know the scripture. I know it. Oh my goodness! My mind just went blank. For God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to forgive, to help you to forgive those who hurt you. Help them. Ask Him to help you in your struggle, and He will help you, and He will empower you. The third and final thing. Yes, sir.
Just wanted to say, if you've ever seen somebody that's overcome or hurt and forgiven, it enables you to think that you can do the same thing.
Mm.
So I think the example of, I just know somebody that really was hurt very, very badly, and people that had hurt him, he forgave them.
Mm.
And it just impacted me. You know, it makes you realize, you know, some of what I hang on to is so petty compared to somebody else who's really experienced a deeper hurt. So, and it goes back to, I think, Christ who said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
When you see forgiveness in action,
mm. Yeah.
So as difficult as it is, it's worth it. We should all be an example if we allow it.
Yeah. And Dave, it's a good point that you made, because I experienced the same thing too. Several years ago, I befriended somebody who I knew from high school, someone I didn't like very much in high school. As a matter of fact, he was kind of a punk, and nobody liked him. And we had our differences during high school. And we came close to, you know, to putting up the dukes and everything, but we never came to that. Several years have passed, and now I'm saved, and he was homeless. And one time he came to church, and he came up to the altar call and gave his life to the Lord. And then the pastor says, can anybody help this brother, because he hadn't eaten in 3 days. So in my heart, I knew who he was. And I said, I know this guy. I don't like this guy. But in my heart, I knew I should at least help him. So I did. So me and a buddy took him out to dinner and everything else and set him up. I let him stay in my apartment and everything else. But when it was all said and done, and maybe it was a lack of wisdom on my part, but I left him in my apartment alone, which is the worst thing. And he stole some things that belonged to me. And man, I tell you, I had a hard time forgiving this guy. I was so angry. And I guess I was angry because I made myself vulnerable and I let this person come in and take advantage of me. And I think I was more angry at myself than I was with him. But I knew that I was so angry that I knew that if I saw him, I knew that I'd be like the servant who grabbed the guy by the throat and demand that he pay me back. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to beat him up because I just... And weeks went by, and I just kept playing and rehearsing in my head, what would happen if I run into him? What would I do? I know my first instinct is to slap him, to choke him, to beat him up, and get whatever he stole from me back. But then One day, unexpectedly, I ran into him. I was at the store. I was paying for what I was paying for, and he walks in, passed by. He didn't see me. He just passed right by. But I saw him. The anger started to rise up. And I was picturing slapping him in the middle of a store and then getting kicked out of the store. But then there was something inside of me that I waited. I didn't go. I waited. And he was in the back of the store. And then when he came around and started walking towards me, I turned around and I faced him and I called his name. He looked at me and he made a 100-degree turn the opposite direction, a 180-degree turn the opposite direction. And I said, I called him again. Come. And at the same time, again, I was still uncertain about what I was going to do with him. But the moment he came walking to me, I saw the fear in his eyes because he thought I was going to kill him. I wanted to. But then all of a sudden, an overwhelming love just came over me. And now I felt compassion for him. And all the stuff that he had stolen from me didn't matter at that point. Didn't ask for it, didn't want it back. All I was interested in is for his salvation. And you know that changed him? That changed his old attitude. And every time he saw me, he would come running after me and greet me. And I think he was more grateful that I didn't kill him. But it changed his whole... As a matter of fact, from what I understand, he got saved. And he started serving God before, you know, he went to go before the Lord. But you're right. Forgiveness can change somebody else. Can have an effect on other people. And this last thing is, real quickly, praying for the offender. And we talked about that briefly. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 27, 28, which is, Bob, the verse that you and I stood on. Jesus says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you and who spitefully use and persecute you. Jesus said to pray for your enemies, especially those who abuse you and misuse you. When Stephen, who was one of the earlier disciples, was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, he cried out to God, said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. While he was being stoned, to death. Jesus, we know, was hanging on a cross, and he cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bible tells us that we are to pray for them, not just to pray for them, but to pray for their happiness and their welfare. And as you pray, and we talked about this, God will begin to do a work in their lives. That's what I did with a person who was, you know, hurting me. I had to pray for that person, and as hard as it was for me to pray for that person, I couldn't even find the words to say. But as I continued to pray, God gave me the words to pray. Pray good things about this person. Pray for their health and welfare. And God had changed their lives. The Bible says, bless them and not curse them. Go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 14 as we get ready to close. It says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. Now, in the Greek, the word bless means to speak well of somebody. The word curse means to speak evil of someone. So when you're speaking evil of someone, you're actually cursing them. But when you're speaking well of somebody, you're blessing them. So when you're praying, speak well of them. When you're talking to somebody about others, about that individual, you don't want to talk about the bad things or what kind of scoundrel that person may be. You want to say how wonderful and blessed he is. Even though you may not believe it in your heart. But you're simply confessing and speaking faith. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says this, and I'll close with this. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. So rather than spending all of your energy speaking negative about the person that has hurt you and speaking about all the things that person has done, stop it. And pray for that person and speak well of that person and bless them and not curse them. And watch how God will not only change your life, but also change them as well. So decide to erase the memory of the offense that was committed against you And then step out in faith, trust God, rely on the Holy Spirit, and then pray for that individual. And you'll be all right. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you all for being here tonight, and thank you for participating. I really appreciate that. It's fun when everyone can enjoy it and listen to all of your inputs, and I love that. It feels like I'm not the only one here. So thank you so much. Have a wonderful evening.